Our scripture reading this morning comes from Matthew's Gospel, the 7th chapter, Matthew chapter 7, and we shall read together verses 15 to 23. Matthew chapter 7, continuing our series on Matthew's Gospel, and we shall read from the 13th verse. This is the Word of God. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Amen. This is the living word of God. Well, at this point in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has completed his teaching on the kingdom and on discipleship, and he is concluding his sermon with several points of application. How are we to respond to the doctrine that he has been giving us in this famous sermon? And you'll remember from last week's study, perhaps, that he issues here three distinct warnings to us. Last week we considered verses 13 and 14, which I've just read, the warning about which path you will take. We saw that there are indeed only two ways to live. Will you take the narrow gate or the broad gate? Will you walk on the narrow way or will you walk the difficult way? But we see here in our text this morning that Jesus is not only concerned about which path you take, but also which voices you listen to as you walk that path. And then the consequent results in your life of which voices you choose to listen to. And so this text today in verse 15 begins with this word, beware, beware, watch out, take care, be warned, be careful, Jesus says. Like a little child that wanders out of his yard into the road, and let's say there's a semi coming down the road, and the father yells out, watch out. The child perhaps doesn't see the danger. The yelling and the shouting may seem harsh. What's daddy yelling at me about? And of course, he's trying to save his life. I would submit to you that many people respond to these words of Jesus as somewhat harsh. But my friends, Jesus sees what we often do not see. He speaks here of wolves. He speaks here of fire. He speaks here of departing from the presence of God. These are words that even many Christians do not particularly enjoy, perhaps, dwelling upon very often. And so this word beware really sets the tone for this section. And the warning we're going to see applies to two very distinct but yet connected realities. First, you are to beware of others. We must ask ourselves, am I heeding a false prophet. And then secondly, we are to beware for ourselves. Am I therefore a false professor? We're going to consider both of these in turn. The false prophet in verses 15 to 20. And then secondly, the false professor, verses 21 to 23. So then, first of all, Jesus tells us to beware of the false prophet. I invite you again to look with me at verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. The time in which Jesus is preaching the sermon, things haven't really changed very much since the days of the Old Testament. If you know your Old Testament at all, you'll know that there are many warnings that God gives to his people about false prophets. We find them throughout. Let me give you just one example, which really, I think, encapsulates well what a false prophet is. This is Jeremiah chapter 14 and verse 14. The Lord said to me, "The prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I have not sent them or appointed them or spoken to them. They are prophesying to you false visions, divinations, idolatries, and the delusions of their own minds." There's a great definition of what a false prophet is. And so here Jesus, the true prophet, warns us of pseudo-prophetoon. Pseudo-prophets, that's the word in Greek. Pseudo-prophets who think they are speaking for God, but are really only speaking the delusions of their own mind. So here we have the false prophet unmasked, and we also have the false prophet undone. The false prophet, first of all, is unmasked by Jesus in these verses. Now, why is that necessary? Well, of course, it's necessary because the false prophet wears a mask, doesn't he? He's a master of disguise. It's easy to miss him. And with this disguise, he fools people, including even true disciples. And that's why, you see, our Lord gives us this warning to beware of false prophets. You may remember from a previous study, if you glance back to verse 6, Jesus has already warned us as his people to be discerning. And in particular, to make discernments about certain people who can only really be described as dogs and swine. And you remember, we considered that passage in its place. And so, my friends, we don't want to become heresy hunters like some reformed inquisition. Sometimes I think many overeager believers can perhaps deem everything a heresy that doesn't perhaps accord with their particular brand of Calvinism. We must remember the words of Jeremiah Burroughs that not every difference in religion is a different religion. Very often we can castigate others because they may not agree with us on some minor point of doctrine. And yet Jesus warns us here that we are indeed to be vigilant. So how can you identify the false prophet? Well, if I may reverently say so, Jesus is the master wolf spotter. And he gives us here several things that we are to watch out for. Four things in particular, ways in which we can identify the false prophet. First of all, you'll notice he says in verse 15 that they come to you. They come to you. In other words, you don't have to go looking for them. They will find you. The wolves have a taste for sheep. And so you will find that they are found in the visible church. They are best sellers in Christian bookstores. Sometimes they are in fact endorsed by well-known Christians and Christian publishing houses that really should know better. I'm not just talking here about those way-out cults or the overt false religions or fanatical gurus. They are false prophets that come to us. And he secondly says that they wear sheep's clothing. And this is perhaps the best known text that relates to how we identify a false prophet. They wear sheep's clothing. They wear a disguise. They look like sheep and they sound like sheep. They have a mild manner and they often appear white and fluffy like cuddly sheep. But Jesus says that they are not. False teachers don't come into our pulpits dressed in devil costumes with horns and a pitchfork, trying to seduce and waylay gullible believers. They put on a suit and a tie. And they climb into the pulpit and say, "Good morning. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 7 and read the Word of God." I'm not, of course, implying that I'm a false teacher here. But I'm making the point that they're hard sometimes to spot. They look the part. They seem to speak the part as well. That's why we need the warning that Jesus gives here. They're difficult to identify, and we must identify them because really there's often, the Bible tells us, a tragic naivete among young Christians in particular. You remember what Paul said in Ephesians 4:14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. See, we often say, do we not, that if it looks like a sheep and it sounds like a sheep, it's probably a sheep. Jesus says, it may not be. It may not be. They look like sheep. They dress the part. They have a Bible tucked under their arm. They sound like sheep. They use biblical terminology. Always remember that heresy contains some portion of truth. That's the hook whereby Satan snares us, you see. They wear sheep's clothing. And then thirdly, Jesus says they are ravenous wolves. Ravenous wolves. Their true character here is unveiled to us. What these men are on the inside is not what they seem to be on the outside. We need to look beyond the marketing. We need to look beyond the advertising that these men have and these women have about themselves to what is beneath. Giving them the benefit of the doubt is not always a smart option. They are wolves. They are dangerous, especially when you find them in packs. They are ravenous wolves. They are hungry. They want to feed on the sheep of the flock. That's why they disguise themselves. They get close enough to the flock so they can pick off the sheep. And you know, if you've watched the wildlife documentaries about wolves, you'll know that they often pick off the young. They often target the lambs, those that perhaps cannot defend themselves as well. And so, my friends, these false prophets are unscrupulous and greedy. They exploit the gullible and very often are young people. That's because we must remember that behind the ravenous wolf, although he may not realize it, there is, of course, a ravenous lion prowling around, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5:7. They are, in other words, agents of the devil himself. And no wonder, for the apostle reminds us that the devil disguises himself as an angel of light. Listen to what the Puritan John Flavel says of false teachers. He says, "By entertaining of strange persons, men sometimes entertain angels unawares. But by entertaining of strange doctrines, many have entertained devils unawares." They are ravenous wolves, Jesus says. And finally, he says, they are identified by their fruits. By their fruits. Look again at verses 16 and following. "You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit." And then verse 20, "Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." Notice here how our Lord Jesus changes the metaphor to two trees. He says there is a good tree and a bad tree. And you can't always tell what kind of a tree it is until you wait until harvest and see what kind of fruit it produces. And maybe there's some expert here that knows trees by looking at the leaves. I'm not. But usually, if you stand at a distance and look at a tree, if you want to know what kind of fruit it brings forth, you have to really wait till the fruit is produced. You have to wait some period of time. It may not at once be obvious to you. So here Jesus says, "By their fruit you shall know them." There are good trees, the grapevines and the fig trees that Jesus mentions. These, of course, are the faithful preachers. And then there are the bad trees, the thorn bushes and the thistles, which are, of course, the unfaithful preachers, the false prophets. And so the question naturally arises, well, how can we tell? How can we tell which tree is a good tree and which tree is a bad tree? Well, I would submit to you that you must examine their teaching. You must examine their teaching. Do they produce grapes and figs, or do they produce thorns and thistles? This picture of fruit, of course, is a very common one in the Bible. We just sang from the first psalm that speaks to us of how the blessed man is like a tree that yields good fruit in its season. In the words, when you evaluate their doctrine and teaching, does it generate holiness of life? Does it generate trust and single-minded commitment to Jesus Christ as the only Savior? Does it generate true love and brotherly affection between believers? We must examine their teaching. Does it feed and nourish God's people as good fruit does from a healthy tree? But then we must also examine surely the results of their teaching. Jesus reminds here that people don't just look at the fruit. He says they gather the fruit. And they gather the fruit, of course, to consume it. Listening to preaching is rather like gathering fruit. Or the effects on the hearer when he hears the teaching and then endorses that teaching and embraces it as part of his lifestyle. Well, the answer, of course, is the same effects that people have when they gather fruit and then eat that fruit and digest it. You swallow false prophets' teachings and the effect will be severe damage to your spiritual health. Rather like swallowing a thorn or a thistle, the damage it will do to your digestive system. It doesn't really bear thinking about. It's a painful and graphic metaphor here that Jesus is using to make us sit up and pay attention to the real danger that exists here. This fruit that these false prophets are offering will not just give you indigestion, it will potentially kill you. Beware, Jesus says. Consider the fruit. Consider the results of their teaching. And also under this metaphor, surely we must examine their lifestyle. The lifestyle of these false prophets. The Apostle Paul spends quite some time in his pastoral epistles writing to young pastors about how they are to warn their flocks against false teachers. And he particularly spends some time describing this very thing. Listen to 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 to 5. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words. From such, withdraw yourself. You hear what Paul's saying here to this pastor, Timothy? True doctrine accords with godliness. It accords with godliness. False prophets often will exude an external pietism. And they have an impressive use of the language of heaven. But Jesus says, where is the life of heaven? Do you see Christ in this person? Is there an evident godliness about their life that extends beyond their dress code or the external legalisms that they perhaps are enforcing upon you? True doctrine accords with godliness. And so, do not be fooled, Jesus says. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. This is a rule. This is a certainty. It's very emphatic in the Greek. It literally says, it is impossible for a bad tree to bear good fruit. So here we have Jesus warning us of the false prophet. And the false prophet is unmasked. But my friends, the false prophet is also undone. Undone. Look at verse 19. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. We take this passage in this context and we understand immediately that Jesus is saying that these false teachers are on that, not on that narrow path, but they are on that broad path that leads to destruction. You probably know that the Bible reserves some of its strongest imprecations and judgments for false prophets. Let me just give you a flavor of that from 2 Peter 2. Peter says, there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Very strong language indeed, not only from Christ, or from his apostles of the final destiny of the false prophet. The false prophet is undone. This is sobering stuff, my friends. These men will be judged and they will be destroyed, or in the words of Jesus, cut down and thrown into the fire. My friends, even more tragic than this is that they also bring with them into the fire those that they have duped by their false teachings. Many, many, Peter says, will follow their destructive way. So the false prophet does incalculable damage. Well, does Jesus say to us this morning, beware, beware. And how can you beware? How can you protect yourself and protect your family from the false prophet? Let me suggest some practical points of application here. For one thing, know your Bible. Know your Bible. You remember how Isaiah, when he responded to the false teachers in his day, said to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Know your Bible. Memorize it. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you, the psalmist says. Meditate upon it so that your ability to discern a true teacher from a false will grow with your maturity. You remember what the writer to the Hebrews said to the Hebrews, Hebrews 5, 13 and following. Everyone who partakes only of milk is an infant, but solid food belongs to the mature. That is, those who by constant use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You see what the apostle is saying there in that text? You study the word, you absorb the word, you meditate upon the word, and you grow mature, and you can tell as you listen to a false teacher, you can discern something this guy is saying is not right. Where does that hunch come from? It comes from the fact that you have so embraced the Bible and the Scriptures that its truth, as it were, is flowing through your veins, and you know you can discern both good and evil. Be a person of the Word. Also be a man or woman of prayer. Be much in the presence of God. Make daily communion with Christ the norm. The closer you walk with God, the more sensitive you will be to anything that will draw you away from that intimacy with Him. To this we might also add another practical thing, and that is fellowship with other believers. And if I may say so, particularly strive to fellowship with those who are more mature in the faith than you. There are some Christians who forsake the assembling of themselves together. These are the Christians that prefer to isolate themselves from the life of the church and its ordinances. And they surround themselves with dubious teachers and dubious theological literature. Such are very often far more susceptible to the false teacher. But rather, in contrast to that, the Christian who shares what he's reading and shares what he's learning with his fellow believers because they speak of the Lord and they talk about what the Lord's teaching them, they will be well protected and guarded. Proverbs 18:1, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. Proverbs 12:26, one who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. And so in this context, in the words of the Apostle Paul, test everything. Test everything. Hold on to the truth. Avoid every kind of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Now the Apostle doesn't mean in a paranoid or obsessive or heresy-hunting kind of way, but rather what he's saying to us is this: keep your theological antenna up at all times. Be like the Bereans. Remember the Bereans in Acts 17, verse 11? We read that they searched the Scriptures daily to see if what Paul said was true. And notice there again the corporate nature of that study and that theological discussion. There was an accountability. They didn't just drink in what this guy said, but they compared it with the Word of God. So be a discerning hearer. The preached Word is God's primary means of grace, and therefore it is Satan's primary target. These people are called false prophets. They preach. They're prophesying in Christ's name. Their ministry is a public one. It's broadcast with a pretended authority. And therefore, we who are hearers of sermons need to sit up and pay attention. We who enjoy listening to a good sermon need to think about what Jesus is saying. Be a discerning hearer. Don't just blindly accept all that you hear. Test it by the touchstone of Scripture, the tri-testimony of the church in her creeds and her confessions. Another Puritan, Obadiah Sedgwick, says this: "That ship rolls least which is well founded, and that Christian doubts least who is well grounded in the main points of religion." Are you grounded in your faith? If you are, you will be well grounded against heresy. Be a discerning hearer, and by extension we might say, be a discerning reader. You've often heard me say that the most dangerous place for a young Christian is probably a Christian bookstore. Let me add another thing to that and say that perhaps one of the most dangerous places is the internet. We live in a day and age of blogging. We live in a day and age in which anyone can have a pulpit if he wants. Self-ordained prophets have gone out there into the world wide web, and they go out into the harvest field by the thousand, running unsent, with no accountability, and very often precious little truth. So be on your guard. Jesus says, beware. Beware of the false prophet. The false prophet here is unveiled to us, and we also see him undone before God. But this is not the only thing that Jesus says we are to beware of in this passage, because we must move from the false prophet to the false professor. We find this in verses 21 to 23. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." And when I say the false professor, I trust you understand, I'm not talking at all about your university lecturers or your teachers or educators, professors in that nature, but rather we're speaking of one who professes to be a follower of Christ. This word professor is an older term. I think it's a helpful one, one perhaps we should recover. One who is a professing Christian. This title says, in a sense, the jury is still out. We still await fruit to confirm the truth of this profession, this claim that someone is making that they're a Christian. Somebody says they're a Christian. They've made a profession. They are a professor. You see here, as we saw previously, that the false professor is unmasked. And he must be unmasked because he wears a mask. Like the false teacher, he is a master of disguise. With this mask, he fools other people. But what is even more tragic, and the twist here in this second part of our text, is that with this mask, he fools himself. He is himself fooled. You see, so far in our text, the danger has been out there. It's been from those outside that come to us with their false teaching. But now you see what Jesus is saying. There's an even more beguiling and more deceptive danger. It's the danger that could be in here, inside my own heart. It's even more deceptive because our hearts are deceptive. It's not true that we want to think the best of ourselves. All false prophets are false professors. But not all false professors are false prophets. It's usually ordinary, good-living, church-going folk that Jesus is addressing here. It's possible to be a so-called true blue RP and yet be a false professor. The false prophet may know that he's a hypocrite, but it's quite clear from our text this morning that the false professor Jesus is describing clearly does not. He's shocked when he discovers on the final day that he is not what he thought he was. This is a very troubling passage for sensitive souls. And it may perhaps briefly shake our assurance, but we must undergo Jesus' challenge. And we must ask ourselves, how can I identify myself as being a true professor and not a false professor? Well, let me suggest from the text six things that Jesus says here. The first is this: it's more than having a profession of faith. It's more than having merely a profession of faith. Jesus says it quite clearly in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven. This is a sobering reality. Many call themselves Christians who in fact are not. A profession of faith is not necessarily a coming to faith. You remember those well-known words from Paul's epistle to the Romans, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. He says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Yes, of course, understand what we're saying here. There must be a profession of faith. You must confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord to be saved. But there's more, isn't there? It must be accompanied by a genuine saving faith and the justification that it brings. A public profession of faith by itself is not conversion. That's the first thing. The second thing is this. It's more than having had a spiritual experience. It's more than having had a spiritual experience. Look at verses 22 and 23. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I wonder if you ever met a Christian, a professing Christian, and they say, I know I'm a Christian because I had this great spiritual experience. Perhaps they were at some meeting and they spoke in tongues. Perhaps they made a prophecy. Perhaps they had some other experience of such kind, a warm, fuzzy feeling. Maybe they broke down in tears at a meeting and went forward and signed their name on a sheet of paper. They had a great experience. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? But don't get me wrong, a person may indeed have many spiritual experiences. They may indeed experience things that are simply extraordinary and supernatural, and yet this is not an infallible mark of conversion. Indeed, even the devil performs counterfeit miracles, the scriptures warn us. So it's not more than having had a spiritual experience. Thirdly, it's not hearing God's commandments, but it's putting them into practice. It's not just hearing the commandments of God, but putting them into practice. This passage, remember, is at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. The sermon, like any good preacher, he ends with application. And so here, he says, not everyone who says to be Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but who? But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And these words, remember, are echoed elsewhere in the Bible. Luke 6, verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do the things I say? John 14, 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And you're not here expected to ask, am I perfectly living according to the Word of God? Am I sinlessly and without fault applying the teaching of Jesus in my life? But rather you should be asking, am I consciously striving to live by faith, putting sin to death, putting on holiness in the power of the Spirit, even though I'm painfully aware of how far short I fall? Jesus is not trying to shake the faith of the conscientious but weak believer. What he's trying to do here is shake the presumptuous false professor out of his sleep and his slumber. Those souls who, in the words of the prophet, are at ease in Zion. They are comfortable. They presume all is well just because they go to church. Just because they have Christian parents. Just because they can speak Christianese. But they're not lifting a finger to live as Jesus' disciples. And thus they prove themselves not to be true professors, but false. James says, faith without works is dead. And this is further brought out by the fourth fact, that it's not gifts of the Spirit that count, but the fruit of the Spirit. And this is so important. It's not the gifts of the Spirit that count, but the fruit of the Spirit. What Jesus says here about the two trees and their respective fruit doesn't just apply to the false prophet. It also applies to the false professor. By their fruits you shall know them. The gifts of the Spirit, the ones who are mentioned here, are really the more spectacular ones. prophesying, driving out demons, performing miracles and wonders. But you see what Jesus is saying? All of these gifts of the Spirit can be faked. They can be counterfeited so easily. In contrast to this, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You can't fake them, can you? They cannot be counterfeited. And so the question Jesus asked you this morning is, where is your fruit? Not have I performed great signs. Not have I experienced some great spiritual event in my life. Where's the fruit, Jesus says? Where's the fruit of the Spirit? Remember what Paul says in the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm like a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith that I could move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. It's not the gifts of the Spirit that count, but the fruit of the Spirit. Furthermore, it's not paying lip service to the Lord, but having a personal relationship with Him. The verse literally reads, Lord, Lord, was it not in your name that we prophesied? And in your name that we cast out demons? And in your name that we did many wonders? You see the thrust and the emphasis of what these false professors are saying. They like to use the Lord's name a lot. Lord, Lord, in your name, in your name, in your name. It's all on the lips. It's all on the lips. The question is it more than lip service in your life? Jesus says solemnly to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. They thought that they knew Him because His name was often on their lips, but He did not know them. Now, you may well know that this Greek word know does not mean I had an intellectual awareness of your existence. He's omniscient. Of course He knows who they are. The verb rather speaks here very metaphorically of an intimacy in marriage. A personal and intimate and loving relationship. And this, you see, is what was lacking. Challenge should be clear to us this morning. Do you know Jesus Christ personally? Do you have that love relationship? Have you entered into covenant with Him as your covenant head, your spiritual husband? And there's an important balance here. Because if it's not just hearing, but doing the commandments of Jesus, by that same token, it is not just doing the commandments of Jesus, but knowing the Jesus of the commandments. You know Him as your Savior and your Lord. You cannot have the one without the other. It's not just the doing of the commandments of Jesus. It's knowing the Jesus of the commandments. You must know Christ savingly. You must have Him as your head. You must be united to Him by faith. You must be empowered by His Spirit in order to be able to do the commandments of God. And then finally, it's not preaching. It's not preaching. But practicing what you preach. Practicing what you preach. Jesus says, away from me, you who practice lawlessness. The false prophet and the false professor have this much in common. They're very, very good at preaching God's law to others, but all the time, in Jesus' estimation, they are themselves those who practice lawlessness. The writer of Hebrews reminds us that no creature is hidden from God's sight. All things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Jesus sees through the disguise. Before Him, the false prophet is unmasked, but also the false professor. And so it is that we see here also that the false professor is undone. Many will say to me in that day, what is that day that Jesus is speaking of? Well, of course, it is the day of judgment. And Jesus here makes clear that every one of us will one day have a personal confrontation with Jesus Christ as our judge. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So my question for you today is this: what will Jesus' verdict be on you? It's quite clear what Jesus' verdict is going to be on the false professor. I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You remember how in another place Jesus said, whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. And yet here we hear him say, I will declare to them. It's the same word, literally. I will publicly confess before them, I never knew you. Depart from me. For the false professor, my friends, there will be no public vindication. There will rather be public condemnation and shame and conviction. Confessing Christ is far more than using the name Jesus a lot in your everyday speech. It is rather trusting in Christ completely and wholeheartedly, putting your trust in his atoning work on the cross to take your sins away, and receiving also his perfect righteousness as a robe with which you may stand perfect before God in that day. And then, of course, it is living like Christ. It is living out. It is being what you are by faith. It is being the blessed man, the blessed woman, which we began our study in the Sermon on the Mount with. Poor in spirit, mournful of her sin, hungering for righteousness, being merciful to others, being pure in your devotion to God, being of a peacemaking spirit, and even receiving persecution for Jesus' sake. Such a one, you see, such a one and no other is commended as a good and faithful servant. But these traits of Christian character are missing from the false professor, and so he hears instead, depart from me. He is separated from the gracious presence of God forever. And so it is time, surely, for each one of us for a reality check, is it not? Where do you stand? Jesus says to you this morning, beware, watch out, take heed, be careful. Beware of the false prophet. Examine yourself. How may you or your family be perhaps coming under the influence of a false teacher? Jesus has given you this morning the rules to identify them. Go and do some wolf spotting this week. Examine what you're reading. Examine who you listen to on the radio. Examine the websites you go to. Is this one a false prophet? And then beware also of the false professor. Perhaps like some of the disciples at the table, some of you here this morning are asking, is it I? Is it I? Will I prove myself to be a faithful professor? Or will I prove myself a false one? Once again, this morning, our Lord Jesus has given you the tools. He's given you here what you need to know, the tests to apply to yourself. Ask yourself, do I believe fully on him? Am I bearing fruit for him? And am I living agreeably, not perfectly, but agreeably to the Word of God? It's true to say there are few things in this life more glorious than the assurance of your salvation. It's a wonderful thing to know that you're saved and that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Thomas Brooks once said that assurance is glory in the bud. It is the suburbs of paradise. But equally, there are few things more dreadful in this life than a false assurance. And having a presumption that one is perhaps a Christian when perhaps one is not. If true assurance is the suburbs of heaven, then truly false assurance is the suburbs of hell. And therefore, may we each examine ourselves, in particular as we come to the table this evening, so that no one here on that great day when you stand before Christ will hear Jesus say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Amen. Let us unite our hearts in prayer. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank you that you are not like so many indulgent parents, but you are one who yells a warning. You are one that says to us, beware. And you have sent your Son to be that true prophet, to speak to us the truth of the gospel, that we need not fall prey to false teachers and false prophets, but that we might heed the true prophet, Jesus Christ, and so be saved. And we thank you also, O Lord God, that you love us enough to shake us out of our slumber when perhaps we are sleeping and are in great danger. And, O Lord, however difficult this passage may be for us, help us each one to listen to it and to heed its voice. May we heed the voice of Jesus, the true prophet, and may we examine ourselves to ensure that we are indeed in the faith. O Lord our God, may we not be those who simply take the name of Jesus upon our lips and casually throw it out there to cover our backs, but rather may we be those who love Jesus and those who not only believe in him, but live according to that way of life he has shown us. Heavenly Father, if there be any here today who are asleep, wake them up, we pray. And Lord our God, may each one of us have that great assurance that is the suburbs of paradise, that we may know and be assured in our hearts that we are saved, that we have trusted Christ, that his blood has atoned for our sins, that we are clothed with his righteousness, and that we are living for him. All of these things we ask and pray in his name. Amen.